chapter 5, and I want to look this afternoon at verses, read 20, 21, and 22. Chapter 5, verses 20, 21, and 22. Jesus is speaking and he's teaching and he says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to understand the important truth that you're trying to impart unto us. And Lord, help us to see that the problem that we have is a heart problem, and it manifests itself in our outward actions. But Lord, speak to us and help us to understand your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned at the end of the message this morning that the disciples were being taught by Jesus, and when he spoke the words that he spoke in what is verse 20 of our Bibles, they would have been murmuring going through the crowd. Well, who can be saved then? Because they looked at the Pharisees and the scribes as being the epitome of righteousness. But Jesus is trying to instill in them an understanding of what is really a righteous man. Where does righteousness really begin? Throughout the scriptures, it talks about the fact that our attitudes manifest themselves into actions, and our attitudes first are discovered in our heart. That is, in our mind and our emotions and our feelings. It's an inward problem before it ever becomes an external problem. People that commit a crime, if someone's going to steal, you don't go out and just steal something without first thinking, "I want that, and I'm going to take it even though it's not mine." That thought comes into your mind before you actually take it. If you're going to murder someone, if it's murder, first manifest in your heart as a type of a hatred or a dislike that grows into a malicious feeling of horrible anger, and eventually can work itself out where you will kill the person. So we see that outward actions are sinful and can be sinful. Stealing, we're not to steal, we're not to kill, we're not to bear false witness against people. But where does it really begin? And Jesus says the real problem's a heart problem. And as he's talking to the people, he wants them to understand that this is the real issue. And when he talked about the law, that he came to fulfill the law, he came to point out that the law really was given to man to reveal the inward problem of our heart, and he came to deal and fulfill the law that we could live righteous and holy lives. I talked this morning about the fact that you and I are to walk in righteousness. We're to obey the law as far as to obey the truth of God's word and to walk according to that truth, that we reflect his holiness and bring glory to his name. But it begins with our inward feelings and thoughts. I just want to share some verses with you, especially from the Old Testament, because this is the scriptures that Jesus would have had to teach from. At the time that he was teaching, he didn't have the New Testament, hadn't been written yet. He was living it out, and it was going to be recorded about him. But he would have been referring to the prophets and the teachings that would have been in the Old Testament. First, turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 39, the Lord is speaking about a heart problem and examining the heart. First Kings chapter 18, verse 39. "And when all the people saw it..." Let's see it all. Did I... Make sure I get the right chapter here. "When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, He is God, and the Lord And I just read this verse before I came, and I'm reading the wrong verse. Because it talks about the heart, and it talks about that the heart of men was the real problem. And maybe it should have been 2 Kings. Check that. But while we're looking, while I'm trying to find where I need to be, the thing is, the scriptures in the Old Testament talk about the heart problem that man has, and that we do have an issue with our heart, and that the Lord knows the intents of our heart. That is not it either. Well, let's go to the second one. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Let's look there. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And in chapter 28, verse 9, read the following. But the prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. I need to get into the right chapters. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And Solomon, my son, and David is talking to his son Solomon and giving the last instructions to his son and to the people. And he says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart. Notice where he tells him he needs to serve him with a perfect heart. He doesn't say serve him with perfect outward actions, that everybody sees that what you're doing is according to the law, but he says serve him with a perfect heart. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found in thee, of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And so where does David tell his son in his final words as he gives him counsel? It needs to begin with our inward thoughts. It needs to begin with the thoughts of our hearts. And the actions that we are going to come into our lives are born by our hearts. And he also says an interesting thing. We think we can conceal things from people, and we can. You can fool people. You can do an outward action, but harbor an inward thought that's in exact opposition to it. You can show people that you're caring about them when you really despise them. And they may be able to fool them. But guess who you can't fool? You cannot fool God. God knows the intents of your heart. He knows that if you harbor anger towards someone, even if they're not showing that anger on the outside, the thought of anger in the heart attitude is there. Because Solomon is being warned by his father. And he's telling him, have proper thoughts, proper heart attitudes, and God will bless you. But if you have rebellious thoughts and harbor rebellion in your heart, God's going to forsake you and set you aside. And so it's an adequate warning. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 9. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I am the man, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is Solomon after he has built the temple, in fulfillment of the promise that was given to David that he would do this. And he did it because he desired to do it out of his heart, not because he did it just to please God. He really wanted to do it to please the Lord. And this is before Solomon got involved with the sin that he and conducted with the women. And I think I still had the wrong verse there. But let's go to Psalm 7:9. Psalm 7:9. In Psalm 7:9, you read the following. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. So God tries and knows our hearts, and it says here, He knows the wicked, He knows the just and the righteous, and He knows the intents of their heart. Now, as I mentioned this morning, we look at our culture today, and we're wondering, when is justice ever going to come? And when will men be held accountable? Because it seems like nobody wants to believe in the truth of God's word anymore. Nobody wants to believe in truth. Men lie. They do that which is evil, and nothing seems to come of it. Well, they're not fooling anyone. Some of the things that are happening right now with the current hearings that are going on for President Trump, the person who's leading the committee thinks that he's deceiving people, that he's pulling one over. And there's some people who may be deceived. Just yesterday, he read a quote, and he only read the first half of one of the sentences. He didn't read the whole quote. If he would have read the whole quote, it would have given it a totally different meaning. What he read made it sound like what he was saying was really true. But when you read the whole quote, it made what he said not true, and that this quote that the president had made was justifiable. But you see, God knows that. That person can deceive men. He can't deceive God. God knows our hearts. He knows the heart of the just. He knows the heart of the wicked. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows our motivations. And this is what Jesus is telling the people. Go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. Proverbs 16, verse 2. And we read, "And all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." In other words, the Lord weigheth your heart. He weigheth your motivation. He weigheth the spirit of a man. We think that everything is okay, I'm fine here, but God weighs the real intents of our heart. He really weighs the motivations and why we're doing something. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, which is a verse that we're all familiar with, where it talks about the wickedness of the heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. And the Lord says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." And in verse 9, Jeremiah tells us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And then he answers his own question, and who can know it? The Lord can know it, and the Lord does know it. And so Jesus is telling the people that he's teaching, there's something here that's much more than an outward appearance of righteousness. And that is, what is the righteousness of your heart? Are you right with God in your heart? Are your motives and your actions springing forth from a righteous and a clean heart, one that desires to do God's will? God looks to the inside, man often looks on the outside. And Jesus is telling the people, you need to begin to change your observation, beginning with yourself, and examine your own life and examine your own heart, and then understand that simply because someone says I'm righteous and acts righteously on the outside does not mean they have righteous actions. Now, what do we know about the way that Jesus understood the heart of the Pharisees? And well, he gave some things. One place in Scripture, he refers to them as whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. Now, that's a pretty strong term to talk about somebody, that you're a whitewashed tomb. A number of years ago, we were down in Louisiana, and in Louisiana, they put the graves above the ground because the water table is so high that they build little cement boxes, and they're decorated above the ground. And oftentimes, they'll have very ornate cement work done on the top and very ornate monuments built. And you go through a cemetery down there, and you'll see all these beautiful statues and beautiful carvings and beautiful marble monuments and stuff. But guess what you'd find if you opened up those crypts and opened up those cement boxes, you'd find rotting flesh and dead bones. It wouldn't be very pretty. It's very beautiful on the outside when you're walking through the cemetery, but on the inside, it's horrible. That's what Jesus called the Pharisees. He said, you're whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but you're rotten to the core on the inside. Why did he say that? Because they had no real heart for God. They had no heart for truth. They had no heart for the law of the God, although on the outside they had the appearance they did, but on the inside they did everything to come against the purposes of God. Had they had a righteous heart, they would have greatly and readily embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And they would have welcomed him, and they would have said to people, come hear him. This is the anointed one of Israel. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. But instead, they tried to silence him. They came against him. On more than one occasion, they planned to murder him. And finally, they did have him nailed to the cross by the Romans in fulfillment of their desire. And they thought that that would be an end of this Messiah who called them whitewashed tombs, rotten on the inside, but an appearance of righteousness on the outside. Jesus is saying the heart is the issue. Now, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Just turn there real quickly. Paul deals with this same issue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. For ye are not carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And what he's speaking of here is what's happening on the outside in their lives. Let's jump ahead to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Why? For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And so he's saying, I can't even judge myself. Yet you're over here in verse 1, he's chastising, or verse 3, chapter 3 really, he's chastising them because they're judging everybody and saying, well, I'm more worthy than you because I do this and you do that. And he's saying, well, wait a second, I don't even judge myself. I allow the Lord to judge me, and it begins with what's in my heart. And they needed to understand what was in their heart. They really didn't have a desire to see God lifted up, the Lord lifted up, or the Lord honored. They just wanted their position, their place, their power within the body of believers that they were attending. And they said, look at how important I am. Paul goes on and he says in chapter 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So what does Paul say is the thing that will bring us God's praise? What is God concerned about, and what is God going to judge? Our motives and our hearts. Now this is important because Jesus is teaching these people, and he just got done telling them, unless you're more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll have no part in the kingdom of heaven. Well, who can have part in the kingdom of heaven? The man who has a righteous heart. Well, how do we have a righteous heart? Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. The law reveals to me, when I look into the law, I see the wrongs in my heart. I see the things, I see envy in my heart. I see malice in my heart. I see lust in my heart. I see a desire for the things that others have in my heart. So I've got a problem. But guess what? Jesus said he's here to give us a new heart and give us a new life and transform us from the inside out. Now, he says turn with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Luke 16, verse 15. And the Lord reveals to us how he deals with our dilemma. Luke 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There is a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And the desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from that rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass when the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you is this great gulf fixed, so that you which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, and lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one would be sent to them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though there rose one from the dead. Now it's interesting. You look at what was the issue that his brothers had. It was an issue of the heart. They had all the things of the world that their brother had had before he died. But their brother had a heart problem. He didn't love the Lord. He hadn't repented of his sin. And he's crying unto Abraham, please send Lazarus to my brothers lest they end up here. And what does Abraham tell him? They have Moses and the prophets. What did Jesus say? I came to fulfill Moses and the prophets. So if you had the Old Testament, you should be able to understand what the real problem of man is. The problem of man is not his financial welfare, nor the clothes on his back, but rather it's a heart issue. And it's a sinful issue against God. It's a rebellious heart. And the heart problem that his brothers had could have been taken care of had they read Moses and the prophets and believed. And then he says, but if someone would rise from the dead, and what does Abraham say? They won't even believe that. And did they believe it? Because Jesus rose from the dead. This morning I told you about this rabbi in Israel that studied about Jesus, and he said, yes, I believe that Jesus was from God. I believe that Jesus was anointed from God. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but I don't believe as the prophet of Israel because he hasn't established Israel as the kingdom of David again. But everything that Paul tells us the scripture said, who Jesus was, that he'd be crucified as the scripture said, that he'd be buried as the scripture said, that he'd rise again as the scripture said, and that he was the anointed of God, that he came to take away the sins of the world as the scripture said. And that would be in the law of Moses and in the prophets. That's where it tells us that. And Abraham is telling Lazarus, they've got the scriptures, And if they don't believe the scriptures, they're not going to believe it when Jesus rises from the dead or when anybody would come back from the dead. And because it's a heart issue, and unless you believe in Jesus, the heart can't be transformed. So we see that the spirit of the law is what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about not the letter of the law, but they need to understand the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law comes, and it comes to give life and power. The spirit of the law, the Old Testament law, came not to destroy, but it came to be a schoolmaster or a teacher revealing the need of the Messiah and where power and strength and life would be found. And that would be found in the promises of God, the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one to take away the sin of the world. So I just want you to see these five things in closing. First of all, that the spirit of the law gives life and power. The second thing I want you to see is that the law isn't just negative, that it isn't just there to condemn people, but it's also to be there to lead to godly attitudes and to lead us to have a changed heart, that we can have a heart that's been transformed by the power of Christ, and that we seek to walk in obedience as we are revealing through God's law and through the prophets how we are to live, what is truth, what is error, what is right, what is wrong, and how we can please the Lord. The third thing, the law isn't the end of itself, but rather it's the law is there that we may in turn be led to into a position where we can glorify God. And that we can have be led to Christ, and we have a new heart, and our whole new life will be to glorify God. This morning I talked about the fact that many Christians today seek to walk in self-centeredness and selfishness and want to do what they want to do, and are much like the Christians in Corinth that wanted to continue in their sinful lifestyle, even though they were saying they were Christians. The Bible tells us that we're to live our life to bring glory to God, and everything that we're to do should be to glorify and uplift Him as the Lord, as our Lord and Savior. The fourth thing I want you to see is that God alone can know men's hearts completely. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. For the word of the Lord is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I heard a message brought one time where the man explained the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, and he was talking about that even the most skilled surgeon can't divide that because they run into one another. They become, one becomes the other and the other becomes the other, and it's hard to divide them, but God's got the power to divide even what seems is impossible to divide. Why? Because He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents. We have thoughts and we also have intents. Our thoughts lead into our intentions, and our intentions bring forth our thoughts. So how do you divide them? God can. He knows our thoughts and He knows our intentions. You can have a thought come into your mind. For example, you can see something that all of a sudden gets in your mind and you go, wow, I'd really like to have that even though I shouldn't have it. Well, that's a thought that came into your mind. But what's the intent of your heart? I want to get that no matter what. That's an intention. That leads to a lust and envy, which is sin. But the thought that first came when you saw that was just a thought. But God can divide those. He can separate those. He knows our thoughts. He knows that which just comes into our mind because something is placed before us. And there is no intention to act on that thought. But He knows the times that there is intention to act on the thought. And He can deal with it. Sometimes we don't know the difference. And He's saying the Lord does. And so He says, He is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows everything. Now this is amazing to me because How many people are in the world? How many billion people are in the world? Yet he knows the thoughts and intents of every person. That's God. That's somebody who knows a lot more than I know. Because like the scriptures say, I don't even know my own thoughts and intentions half the time. But God knows them. And so who are we going to place our lives in the hands of? Ourselves, who half the time we don't know, is this just a thought, or do I really intend to act on that thought? But God knows. And so, Lord, help me. Lord, help me not to have wrong intentions. Lord, help me to keep from having wrong thoughts. Don't allow them to keep them come to my mind. And if they do, remove them from me without them becoming intentions that I want to act on. But rather may I walk in your strength and in your power. God is the one who knows men's heart. And finally, the fifth thing that I want you to go away with this afternoon. Every person is called to live according to God's standard of perfection on the inside. On the inside. And guess what? If you're living to God's standard of perfection on the inside, the outward actions are going to change. You know, it boggles my mind some of the things that I see that when I was growing up as a young boy, I would have never dreamt I'd see Christians doing. And I see them doing that. And my question becomes, why do I see people doing that today? Things that I know. It's not just legalism, it's really, you begin to look at God's Word and they're doing things that really open themselves up and put them in a precarious situation where they could either be leading others to stumble or they themselves could fall into sin. Why would you place yourselves in situations like that? It begins with the heart. It begins with the heart. Am I cleansing myself in my heart? That's why John talks about the fact of confessing our sins, that when it's brought to our attention by the Spirit of God that we have sinned, we need to confess the sin right then. We don't need to sit and say, well, you know, God will forgive me. Maybe I'll just hang on to it a little bit longer because it kind of makes me feel good to do this sin. But no, we need to confess it so that He can forgive us for that sin and He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness, can cleanse us from acting on the intentions of our thoughts. And that is a clean heart. And that is what we're to do. And if we have a clean heart before the Lord, and if we're seeking to walk in obedience to Christ and bring glory to Him, guess what? We're not going to be concerned about, well, how close to the line of compromise can I get and still be on the right side of it? How close to sin can I get and not be sinning? I'm going to be going, how close can I get to Christ and walk with Him in His righteousness and holiness, and I don't even want to be close to sin and rebelling against Him. And so, in closing, just that final thought, that every person is called to live to God's standard of perfection in our hearts. And guess what? He helps us do that. He helps us do that. Why? Because the Scripture said that He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new heart that's capable of loving Him, being obedient to Him, serving Him, walking with Him, and He gives us a new character and a new life. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You help us to understand these things. And Lord, help us to have a clean heart. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.